And good afternoon. Good to have you all here, and welcome to OEM, Own Your English Ministry, on this very cold Sunday. We're glad you could join us. If it is your first time here, we want to extend a warm welcome to you. I'll let you know we do have a welcome center right outside between the two main buildings. There will be somebody in the front with a sign after the service that could guide you there. If you do have questions, that's a good place to start. Also, throughout this month, we've been having a Christmas fundraiser to raise funds for our elderly ministry, our orphanages. We support five different orphanages and our missionaries and various other mercy ministries. And so we do this every year so that we could bless them and support them, especially during this Christmas season. And I wanted to just give you a quick update. Our goal was about 10 million won this year. And drum roll upon your laps. We have so far about 9 million. So we're almost there, which is great. So we still will do one more push this week. And if you can give today, there will be boxes in the back that you can give cash donations. And also you could find bank details in your bulletin for online donations as well. Also, our Hope You Restored ministry meeting will be next Sunday, not this Sunday. And that is our Freedom and Justice ministry. Our church has received a call by God to really fight for justice in this nation. And one of the ways that we want to do this is to do our part in bringing an end to human trafficking in this land. And so you could join us for our final meeting of the year as we do pray and also bless some of our key partners that have been a part of our ministry for quite some time. Fire by Night is our monthly prayer walk where we go to different parts of the city to really pray into the issues and the concerns of this city that God has called us to. It's not this Friday, but next Friday, and we're actually going to be going to Guro, where one of our local outreach teams is going to be going to. And if you recall, I shared in a previous sermon why we picked that area. And this area, for some reason, is one of the most vulnerable areas in Greater Seoul for children to be violated, to be abused both physically and sexually. Some of the most horrendous violent crimes against children happen in this part of Seoul. So we want to send out teams there. We want to pray there. We want to be a blessing there. And so before our mission team goes there, we want to soak that area in prayer together as well. So if you cannot join that mission team, join us for Fire by Night next Friday and be a part of really praying transformation within that part of Korea. Also, our soup kitchen is our outreach to the poor of this city. And so if you'd like to be a part of that and serve some hot meals to them, join us for that later this month as well. Last thing I want to announce is something that isn't in your bulletin, but we just got confirmation this morning, right before our morning service. Dave Batstone, he's a good friend and partner of our ministry, president, co-founder of Not For Sale, which is an anti-human trafficking organization. I just got confirmation with him that he'll be back in Korea later this month, and also Jeremy Affeld. He is a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants, a professional baseball player. They're going to be coming later this month, and what we want to do is on Saturday, December 29th, if you like sports, either as an amateur, as a student, or professionally, this is going to be a really special night. So Saturday, December 29th, we're going to have a free-to-play night where if you are, again, a student athlete, bring your coaches, bring your athletic directors. If you are a athlete wannabe, you can come too. And just meet Jeremy Affeld. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to build a movement for all level athletic programs in this country to also be engaged in the fight against human trafficking. So we'll give you guys more information in the coming weeks, so be on the lookout for that. But I wanted to throw the date out there. And also, again, if you are connected to any level of athletic directors, coaches, if they're owners of sports teams, whatever, let me know, and we want to spread the word in this country in that way as well. All right, with that, let's stand. As it is kind of chilly outside, let's stand, let's greet each other, welcome three or four people in the name of the Lord, bless them, and say, hey, Christmas is coming. So bless them in the name of the Lord today. And after you do greet a few people, grab your seats and welcome them. And so again, we do want to welcome you today. With that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and let's seek the Lord and His blessing upon this time. So let's pray together and ask God to change our hearts through the power of His Word. God is here. His Word has great power. So let's ready our hearts to receive from Him today. Let's pray together. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish has found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give us understanding today through your word that we may live. Father, we want to thank you for your word that gives wisdom, that gives strength. Strengthen those who feel weary today by the power of your word. Encourage the downcast. Humble the proud, and let every heart bow before Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. Breathe that life into us today. Father, we declare that we are in need of you, not just for our eternal salvation. God, we need you daily. So would you strengthen us, your people, and allow us to fall deeper in love with Jesus through the wonder of your word. Father, I surrender myself to you, and I ask that you would release your spirit to fill me, anoint me, empower me, and preach through me, so that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind and my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And in your name we pray. Amen. You know, Eduarda Obera is someone that you should know. She was 16 when she got a coma from being sick and also connected from her medication for diabetes. Right before she went into this coma, she told her mom, "Mom, please don't leave me." And her mom and dad never did. And so for the past 40 years, as Eduarda was in a coma, her parents cared for her. They would read to her each day. They would change her. They would play music for her to be able to enjoy that gift around her. And they would turn and rotate her body every 2 hours. They would give her insulin so that the diabetes would never have a more negative effect upon her life. She entered into a coma in 1970, and only recently did Eduarda pass away. And so as we reflect upon her story and also see the decades of faithfulness and of loyalty by her mother and her father and her siblings, we realize that there is a beautiful element to loyalty, that when we see people display loyalty, it is a glorious thing in our sight. You see, one of the things that we realize is that when love and honor meet together, one primary result is loyalty. When you love someone and you want to honor them, it will manifest itself in a way where you are able to display loyalty to them. There's a passionate side to loyalty that's often seen in our modern day in sports. You have fans, but then you have fanatics, and then you have Dallas Cowboys fans, right? What real sports fans look like, and I already sense some hatred already. You know, what's interesting in the U.S. is there are three sports teams that if you are a sports fan, you cannot be neutral about. You either love them or hate them. There are the Cowboys, there are the Yankees, and there are the Lakers. And by me just throwing out those names, I already know there's bitterness in the hearts of many people in this room right now. But we'll move on quickly because I do not want to distract you from the word. But there is a passionate element to loyalty. That there are people who, even in this type of frigid weather outside on game day for football, it will be like minus 15, wind chill, but yet they will go out without any shirts. Guys, usually, okay? And they will paint themselves with their team colors, and they will go crazy and declare how much of a fan or fanatic they really are for their team. hoping that the TV cameras will catch them, which they usually do, to which we all are in agreement they are crazy, right? And so that is a passionate side of loyalty that we often see in the realm of sports. But also there is a beautiful side to loyalty as well. And again, we know of these types of stories, like Eduardo's family who dedicated their lives to caring for this daughter, even after 40 years of being in a coma. There's a beautiful side to loyalty. We see it in families, we see it in relationships, and we even see it in pets, in the world of animals. There's one photo I want to show you. And the first photo is that of his name is Greyfriars Bobby. You may be familiar with this dog. And he was memorialized into the statue because this dog named Bobby visited his master's gravesite every day after his master died for 14 years. That is phenomenal. And so as a result, as the community saw this dog going to the gravesite every day for 14 years, they set up this statue in order to remember the beauty of loyalty. A second photo is one that you might be more familiar with. This dog's name is Hachiko, who was in Japan, and he returned to the place where he used to meet his master coming home from work at the train station for 9 years after his master's death. And he, too, was given a statue as well. Both of these, I believe, were later made into movies. Now, these stories are powerful because what we see in it is true devotion and true loyalty even unto death. You see, that is love. That is honor. And when love and honor meet, we find loyalty. One of the things that we're going to see today in our passage is what true loyalty looks like, manifested in the mighty men of David, who fought by his side throughout his career as king. And the question we want to look at today is, what does loyalty really look like? What does true biblical loyalty really look like? How does it manifest in a person's heart and life? So that's what we'll explore today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 8 and following, and Lord willing, next week we will conclude our journey through 2 Samuel, and then we'll hit Christmas. And as we look at this chapter today, we want to see how loyalty manifests itself when love and honor meet. Follow along with me in your outlines as well. And the first thing that we learn here about loyalty is that loyalty is courageous. So everyone repeat, loyalty is courageous. We meet today David's most loyal comrades who fought by his side on the way to the throne and even afterwards. Let's look at chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, starting from verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. So these are the names of the mighty men of David, whom David had. Josheb-ba-Shebath of Tachmonites, he was a chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. So we are first introduced to Josheb-ba-Shebath, who was David's leader of his most elite group of men, which was called the Three. That's a pretty cool name, right? Like his elite soldiers were three men, and they were just called the Three, right? That'd be pretty cool, right? It's like, hey, who are you? What's your job? I'm part of the Three, right? I mean, that's pretty cool, right? And so that's what David had. We're going to meet the Three and also the 30, right? And so these, another group of 30 men who also were honored. But obviously when they get together, you know who has, like, you know, bragging rights, right? It's the Three, right? Not you 30, right? But we're going to meet these elite of the elite of David's entourage. They're like the secret service of his day. They're like the 007s of his day, right? And this first leader, the leader of the three, his name was Josheb-ba-Shebath, and his historical battle that he is remembered for. Now get this, look at verse 8. He killed 800 people at one time, meaning probably in one battle, right? Not at like in one time, but in this midst of one battle, he killed 800 people. Right, that's pretty good, right? That's not bad, right? So I'm thinking if I'm David, I'd be like, all right, you just killed 800? Okay, you could be my leader, all right? You could be my army leader, right? And so that's phenomenal. And so this is the first man who is honored, and this is why he was honored, for his incredible bravery and victory in battle. And look at verse 9. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. So all the other men of Israel, they left this battle, but Eleazar, he remained. Verse 10, he rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to his sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. Right? So you got to love that, right? So Eleazar is honored because when all Israel ran away from one certain battle, he remained and fought. And it says, until his hand grew weary and his hand clung to the sword, meaning until all of his strength was sapped out of him. And he still, it's like you had to pry his fingers off of his sword, right? Because he kept fighting until the very end, even when all other people left. Till his strength was completely gone, he faithfully fought for the honor of God and his people. God honors courage and valor. When we fight for his people, when we fight for our families, when we fight for our marriages and our loved ones. But then it says, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And so scripture honors Eleazar for his braveness to fight, but gives God the glory for the victory. And we're going to expand on that in a moment. Look at verse 11 and 12. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. So again, this plot of farmland for food. And the men fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory that day. Right? So next, we meet the third man of the three, and his name is Shammah. And what he is known for is he defended courageously the food supply for the people of God that was under attack by the Philistines. And once again, it is the Lord that is honored for the victory in the end. So what we learn in these opening verses is that we see, again, that God works through his people to accomplish his victories. So we fight in these battles knowing that God is the ultimate source of victory. You see, we have a role to play to see God's power on display. So God will release his power. God will release victory, but he chooses to do it through his people. So those who step out in faith, those who fight for honor, will see the power of God at work in their lives. So love expressed through loyalty is courageous. That is one element of loyalty that is being honored in this passage. You know, I mentioned this last week, but there is a leadership void in our generation. And as a result, there is also a void of courage in our generation. Because it is courage that makes the leader. And if a leader is absent, so is courage. Last week, you may have heard of the Korean-American elderly man who was pushed onto the path of a coming train in New York. And this photo, and I have it for you as well, that was on the cover of New York Post, created a lot of controversy. I want to pinpoint something on here. So if you haven't seen it, this is a very sad and disturbing picture. So here's the front page of the New York Post. It pushed on the subway track, this man is about to die, doomed. And if you see in the bottom middle section there, that is a Korean-American man about to get hit by an oncoming subway train. Now, what is wrong with this picture? Literally, what is wrong with this picture? Why is someone taking a picture instead of helping this man? He knew. That's why he took the picture. This photo created a lot of stir within the U.S. this past week. Got a lot of press controversy because, number one, somebody took the time to take a picture of this, seeing what was happening, instead of helping this man who's about to die. He made no effort to save him. And also, so this photographer, he was actually interviewed by a bunch of news reporters later on. And this is what he said. He said, I could understand a lot of people were upset, but you know, I was actually pretty far. So I guess supposedly he was using his zoom lens. But what he said is there were a lot more people closer to him than the photographer was. And even he, the photographer said, he was surprised that no one made an effort to help this man. What this confirmed for me is that there is a leadership void in our generation and a void of courage in our generation. You see, there was no one who had the instincts, for my mind, it's logical, but the instincts of a leader to help and save this man who is in danger. There was no one with courage or valor to say, there's a man here about to die. Help me. If you're not strong enough to pick it up, then you use your influence, which is what leadership ultimately is, right? It is influence. You use your influence to gather the crowd, to grab him by the arm, because if you've noticed, his arm and his hand is leaning on the floor, right? You say, there is somebody who needs help. Come on, everybody get together. Use your influence to cause people to save this man who is in need of help. That was very disturbing for me, finding that out. And you know what was also interesting is, in the midst of this incident, there are a lot of people who are debating this on news in the U.S., and I read some of the debates that were happening. And this is one of the most common things that I heard. They're like, you know what, I can't judge anyone that was there because I wasn't there. You know, we don't know what's going through their mind, their heart. I mean, there could have been a good reason that we really couldn't think of. And so many people are like, we shouldn't judge these people who didn't help him. You know, let's not offend people. Let's not point the finger at anybody because, you know, we wouldn't want to be judged, right? And it sounds politically correct. It sounds nice to a degree. But one of the things that confirmed for me is, once again, the lack of courage and the lack of leadership to declare what is right from what is wrong. That instead of taking a picture, you shout, everyone near this man, run, get him, instead of taking a bunch of photos for a newspaper. And so I was disturbed for a while. But to comfort and encourage myself, one of my friends actually posted a video, another video, that showed several similar situations in Korea of people falling onto the train tracks, but with people responding the right way to help them to safety. And so I want to show you this video clip. So I just want to show you just a couple minutes of this. And this is in Korea. Same scenario, different response. Now that little child just fell onto the train track. He is stuck, so all the commuters are helping push the train away to free his legs. we'll stop it there. And so there's a few more minutes of these incidences. And I loved watching that video because it shows us what honor and courage and what life was supposed to look like if we love our neighbors as ourselves. And one of the things that this is revealing to us in terms of the incident that reveals the status of our current generation is that we need men and women of courage who fear nothing but God and who will stand and be the voices in this generation for God's truth. Amen. To declare to this generation that yes, there is right, there is wrong, there is truth, that Jesus is Lord, that I love him, and that I live for him. We need that voice in this generation. You see, more and more people, they're fearful of speaking truth. They're fearful of saying in this generation that the unborn child matters, that the unborn child is life. They're afraid to defend the baby's life. People are afraid to say that God created marriage to be between one man, one woman, husband and wife for life. And you can't say that. That's going to offend people who don't believe. You know what? That's what the Word of God says. And that's what I believe. Or to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there are absolute truths, and Jesus is the ultimate truth. There is coming a day very soon across nations and even in the Western world when you say the things that I just said, you're going to go to jail. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you as narrow-minded. But no matter the cost, the men and women of courage and of loyalty to Jesus are needed in this hour who will not compromise God's word. Even if it means our freedom, and even if it means our life. And men and women of God, our world is changing very rapidly. And so we must be ready to take a stand for our faith, even if it is not the popular thing to believe. Amen? We need men and women of courage this day because that is where love and honor meet in the form of loyalty to Jesus. It is going to manifest through courage for his name and his kingdom. It takes courage to stand for justice. It takes courage to stand for the trafficked victim, the enslaved, to fight sex trafficking in the nations, to stand against corrupt governments, to stand against traffickers, pimps who make millions enslaving girls, and to be able to say, this is wrong, and this needs to stop. It takes courage to stand and voice your belief in life for the unborn. It takes courage to take a stand for justice. But you know what? That is what loving others looks like because that is what the heart of God looks like. This passage is honoring David's men of valor, of courage, because these were men of faith who loved their God and loved God's servants even more than their own lives. That is a picture of when love and honor meets in the form of loyalty, courage, and strength. Pray for it for your life. Amen. Also, we see here, loyalty is spontaneous. Everyone repeat, loyalty is spontaneous. Meaning you don't have to calculate and wait a few weeks to see, am I going to be loyal and love this person? Love responds in spontaneous acts of service to those that we love and honor. We now meet the 30. All right, so we were first introduced to the 3, and now we will see the 30 while David was hiding in a cave running from Saul. Let's look at verses 13 and following. And the three of the 30, so again, not to be confused with the original three, these are three men of the 30. The three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped at the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. Look at verse 15. It says, "And David said longingly, 'Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gates.' When the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew the water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, carried it and brought it to David. But he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?' Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did." Now this is a very interesting episode, right? This is pretty cool. So David just catches, again, they're hiding out in the cave, right? And so, you know, you're hungry and you're thirsty. And so, you know, just in the midst of just, they're just chilling in the cave, right? They're just chilling. It's like, "Oh man, I'd love some water from my hometown, Bethlehem. And not just anywhere. I want the water by the gate, man. They had some cool, refreshing water." Right? And probably somebody else says, "Oh yeah, for me, man, I would love some water near that fountain, you know, where we were growing up." And so they're just chilling, talking, right? But these three men of the 30, they hear David's desire, right? And then spontaneously, instantaneously, they like, "Let's go, right? Our king wants it, let's get it." And so you have to understand what they had to do. So they had to break out of the cave. They had to fight through various armies that were outside of the cave, but also guarding Bethlehem. And so they had to fight, run through, fight again, get the water, right? Fight. Now, you're after, they can't spill the water either, right? So, and so they're fighting it. They run, right? And so, you know, because they didn't have thermos caps back then, I'm sure, right? So they're fighting, and this guy probably is holding water, kicking them, right? Like, "Oh, get them out of here," right? And so then they come back, go through the cave, climb, right? They have to climb on the mountain, right? Oh, here's the water, right? That's pretty amazing. Right, that's phenomenal that they chose to do, because their life was at risk. So it's kind of like, you know, if I were to say during our staff meeting, you know, after we're done with our Tuesday staff meeting, I'm telling the other pastors, "Oh man, I miss Chicago deep dish pizza. Oh man, Giordano's, that'd be good." And then they get on the plane to Chicago, right? "Here's a pizza, right? Should we try that?" No, but it's more phenomenal than that, because they risk their lives. They didn't just get on an airplane. They risk their lives every step of the way. For them, his wish was their command. He did not command them to do this. But love and honor came together in the form of loyalty, and this loyalty was spontaneous. They loved their king so much, they said, "If that is your desire, that is our desire." It is a beautiful display of loyalty that we see here. You see, it's when you don't plan on something, but when you see the need or you hear the desire, you immediately serve them joyfully. Spontaneous loyalty is like what Ruth showed to her mother-in-law, Naomi. That when her husband, brothers, sons, they all died, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Nothing but death will separate me from you." Basically, in essence, she is saying, "If you need me, I'm there. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to, you know, check my calendar later to see if something more important will come up," right? You experience that sometimes. You ask somebody, "Hey, are you free this day? You know, I'd love to get together. I need your help with something." And they're like, "Oh, you know, let me see what comes up." You know what they're really saying? "I don't want to. You're not important to me because I'm waiting for something more important to come up," all right? So that's really, in essence, what they're saying, right? But basically, true loyalty manifests itself in spontaneity of service. That if you need me there, I'm going to be there. That is loyalty. Love and loyalty is seen in how quickly and completely we obey the desires of the one we love. And the most practical way that we need to apply this is to ask ourselves, when we hear from the Lord, when we hear the desires of God's heart or the will of God for our lives, how quickly and completely do we obey him? Because we ask often, right? "God, I want to know your will," right? "God, show me your will."
How long should I stay in Korea? Should I change my job? Should I go to this city? Should I be in this relay? God, I want to know your will. And then God often will speak and we're like, no, God, next, right? Give me another option. God, give me another option, right? Because I know of so many people, you know, they are dating a non-believer, even though they know it's not biblical to be in that type of close, intimate relation with a non-believer. Right? They know that, and then they could be somebody here today, right? And then you hear the will of God from the Word of God that you must not be in that type of close, intimate relationship with somebody who does not share the same faith as you. That is clearly the Word of God. But, is he finished yet? Is he finished it? Yeah. Loyalty is revealed in how quickly and completely we obey the desire of God's heart. That is lordship. That is following Jesus. Amen? This leads us to the third element of loyalty we see here today, and that is that loyalty is generous. So everyone repeat, loyalty is generous. Let's look at verses 16 again. This is a fascinating episode that we need to unpack a little bit more. So, then the three mighty men, again, they broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried and brought it to David. Right? But then look at what David does. Like, what would you do? You'd be like, oh, thank you so much. Right? That's what you would do, right? That's what we would do. But he would not drink it. Instead, what did he do? He poured it out to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. I'm always wondering what these three men thought as they're seeing the water leave the cup onto the dry dirt and that dirt becomes dark brown. Can you imagine? David, if you do, I'll drink it. But just as this gift of water was a generous gift from the men to David, David not drinking the water was also an act of generosity. How? You might be thinking, what a waste. David, give him some air. What's wrong with you, right? David, they risked their lives for you to get this. And man, David, you should have seen number two guy, right? He had to carry the water and fight with his feet. Come on, right? And you just poured it onto the ground? But look at what David said. It reveals something here. He says, shall I drink the blood of the men who risked their lives? You see, he didn't just see water in that cup. He saw their blood in that cup. And in many ways, for him to drink it, he felt that's a waste. I want to give this precious blood to God instead. In many ways, this is a reflection of the value of fasting. What do I mean? You see, we do not give up food because it has little value when we fast. We give up food because of how much value it holds in our lives. One time when I was in seminary, I was single, and there was various times when different people would bring me food from church because they knew I was single, lived by myself. And a lot of these, some of these grandmothers, I'd see them in church each Sunday, and they'd be like, have you found anybody yet? You need to visit I need to hook you up with my granddaughter. You know, they'd say like that. And also they would find out, I'm living by myself, and I was living out of my microwave, basically. And so they knew this. So some of them, they would cook something, and they would bring it to my house. And there was one time I was in this middle of an extended fast. And so it was still quite a number of days away before I broke fast. And I didn't announce it to anybody, but suddenly one of these older deacon ladies, this elderly lady, came to my house with this huge lasagna. And she says, I was just thinking about you, and I wanted to make this. And so this is my love here. And so I took it all. I said, oh, thank you so much. And then, she left, and I'm like, I'm fasting. But then this is, the rationalizing woman. She made, this is her love. I can't throw away her love. Right? What a waste. right? And so I was really debating. I was like, maybe I should, just for today, I should fast from fasting, you know, just so I can honor and bless this love that was made for me, right? So I was, oh, what a waste. And so literally, I was like, do I call somebody? Do I throw it away? And do I fast from fasting? I'm like trying to debate all these things. But ultimately, you know, I gave it away. And I didn't eat it. In my mind, you know, even at the time when I was like, should I just throw it away? You know, because it's too tempting for me. Really, it's like, what a waste if I don't eat it. And yes, it is a waste if I don't eat it unless I give it to Jesus. You see, David didn't just throw the water away. He gave it to God. And when you give to God, it is never a waste. It becomes an offering that turns into a blessing in the spiritual realm. Giving to God is never a waste. Giving a cup of cold water, just like these men did to David, Jesus says, surely you will not lose your reward, because when you gave someone in his name, you've given it to him. Money given to the poor. Now, a lot of people will obviously, Eddie, you know, I don't give money to the poor, because you never know how they're going to use it. They might use it to buy alcohol. You know, I've seen a lot of homeless people on the streets. They just have alcohol. So if I give money to the poor, I don't know how it's going to be used. So I don't want to waste my money and feed their alcoholic addictions. That's logical to some degree. But you know what? Money given to the poor, when you give it because you love Jesus, is never a waste, regardless of how they choose to use it. A life that is given to God, serving the unreached people groups of Afghanistan, teaching little children English in this country, even though both husband and wife has PhDs in engineering, that is not a waste. Because they have given their lives to God. Their PhDs was given to God. Their acts of service on the mission field was given to God. Giving to God is never a waste. Amen? So giving your life, your heart, is never a waste. You see, they did not just give it to David. Their service was ultimately given to God. They did not just serve David. They were serving God. For faithfulness to those who serve God is in and of itself a service to God. Now let's jump to, look at verses 18 to 39, the rest of this chapter. It mentions the rest of these mighty 30 men, and there is a larger number of 30. Scholars say probably because some died, and when certain people died in battle, they were replaced. So ultimately, the total number you'll see in the end is about like 37. But regardless, it mentions other loyal men, these faithful men, these devoted men of David in his inner circle. Now, what is interesting, if you really know David's history and you're paying attention throughout the study of 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll be surprised by a couple of things. In this list, you'll be surprised, number one, by somebody who is not mentioned, meaning somebody who's left out, and someone who is mentioned. Let me talk about what surprised me of who was not mentioned. Surprisingly, the man who was David's commander of his army for most of his career is not listed. The man who led his armies into battle, Joab, is left out. This is what Eugene Peterson says about this omission. He says, and so the writer of Samuel, in compiling the final list of the people who count most in David's kingdom, quietly omits Joab, and we do not even miss him. Joab was only self-important. He was not David important, and clearly he was not God important. You see, Joab was a man who was self-seeking, his own agenda and his own ambitions. You see, when we use God and ministry, to lift up our own name, that name will never be remembered. But when we live to exalt the name of Jesus, even those names will be honored for eternity. Joab did a lot in the eyes of man. So in the eyes of men, he was gifted, he was strong, he was courageous, he was bold, he was a mighty man of valor. In the eyes of men, he did a lot. He accomplished a lot. He had an awesome resume. But in the end, all that he did was forgotten because he did it for himself. He was building his own kingdom and had no concern for the kingdom of God. But these servants of David, these men of courage, selfless, loyal, gave up their lives by serving God and serving David. And so these names are honored throughout history. So that's one surprise. Who was omitted? Joab. But also there is another surprise in who was included. Not just included, his name was saved. Save the best for last. His name was saved and listed at the very end. Look at verse 39. And okay, so in this list of men of honor, men of valor, men of loyalty, whose name is listed at the very end? Uriah the Hittite. Ouch. Such honor and faithfulness has been on display so far. And then suddenly, a reminder of David's sin once again. Who was Uriah? Oh yeah, Bathsheba's husband, whom David assassinated on purpose in battle. Why? So that he could steal his wife. Who was Uriah? Oh yeah, one of David's most loyal men who would gladly risk his life for the king. Who was Uriah? Forever a reminder that David was far from perfect. You see, our faithfulness and our loyalty as human, fallen beings, sinful people, it can look beautiful at times. Like when we hear about this mother and father that spends 40 years caring for their daughter who is in a coma. Our faithfulness and loyalty, it can look beautiful at times, but ultimately it still fails. And though we disappoint, God does not. God gives to an unfaithful people gifts, grace, water, victory, life, salvation. You see, we are not as loyal as we wish we could be, right? If we're really honest. This chapter of loyalty and faithfulness, this honor roll, if you will, of people who dedicated their lives unto service to David. This chapter of loyalty and faithfulness ends with David's unfaithfulness. Why? Because our lives are not honored because of our faithfulness. Our lives only receive honor because of God's grace and faithfulness to an unfaithful people. It is a reminder that though we fail and are unfaithful, there is a loyalty we will still experience in our lives. But it's not because of our goodness and our righteousness, but it is because of the faithfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ is faithful to us even when we are not. There is a friend that sticks closer to any brother, and his name is Jesus. And in our fallenness, we still try to serve Jesus, don't we? We try to be like these three men who bring the desires of God's heart. We try to bring that cup of service to Jesus, don't we? We try to bring Jesus that cup to drink. Jesus, here is my service. Here's my devotion. Here's my early mornings to pray to you. Here is my selfless sacrifice to serve you at this retreat, to serve you at this church. God, Jesus, here is my cup of service. We try to bring Jesus that cup as well, don't we? But the thing is, that cup that we bring, it is dirty. It is soiled. We spill. It is filled with our imperfections, our sins, and our failures. We think we're good. We think, oh man, God must be so proud to have me on his team. I must be part of the 30. Here, Jesus, here's all the awesome gifts that I have, and I give it back to you. That cup, because it is filled with mixed motives, selfishness, ambition, that cup also deserves God's wrath. Because we are fallen, even in our service to God. But you know what? Jesus still takes that cup of service that we give to him, that life that we want to give to him, he takes it. And instead of pouring it out to the ground, you know what Jesus did? He took that cup filled with our imperfections and sins, filled with the wrath of God, and he drank that cup instead. He drank that cup of the new covenant so that our sins, all of our failures, might be dealt with when Jesus died on the cross. Where does true love and honor meet? It meets at the cross of Jesus Christ. For the greatest display of loyalty and honor is seen in Christ to us. And he took, and he too has a list of honor, an honor roll, if you will, of men and women, boys and girls, that he honors and will honor one day. That list is called the Book of Life. And you get on that list not by anything that we do, but solely by faith in what Christ has done for us. All who take steps of faith, all who boldly trust him and live for him, will be honored for all of eternity. That is the place where true love and honor meets. That is the display of true loyalty. At the foot of the cross, where Jesus died and showed ultimate loyalty to you. Let's pray. Can we stand right now and pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God for his loyalty to us? That if you have people in your life that are dependable, that are loyal to you, like David, know that we are not worthy of it. That too is an extension of God's grace to us. Showing ways to be loyal to an unloyal, unfaithful people. But that's the good news, that though we fail, God is committed to you. So can we return to him today with thanksgiving in our hearts? Say, Jesus, thank you for taking my cup of life, of service, of all my sins, and you drank that cup of wrath to give me life. Let's thank him. Let's praise him through our prayers today. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Pray right now. Can we do that? Can we give him all that we are?
Say, God, it may not be much, but I want to give you everything again today. My past, my future, my victories, my defeats, my sins, all that I am, God, I want to surrender to you. Knowing that your hands is the best place for every part of my life to be. So can we do that? Let us surrender our lives unto the faithfulness of God, unto the loyalty of God. That is where we will know that we will always find grace in our times of need. So let's pray together, church, and gladly give him our future. Say, God, I need your strength. I need your grace to sustain me for the days ahead. Let's turn to him and surrender today. Let's pray together. Right now, can you also just pray a blessing to the person next to you? Can you place your hand on somebody's shoulder? Pray for them this week. Pray for courage, godly courage, to be the mark of their life. That as the days get darker, their love for Jesus will get brighter. Pray for the grace to be faithful until the end. So let's bless each other right now. Just pray a blessing into their lives. Say, God, strengthen them for the journey ahead. God, keep them faithful until the very end. That no matter the opposition, no matter the challenges, God, give grace to keep them strong, courageous, faithful until the very end. Can we do that? Let's bless each other for this week ahead. Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your faithfulness to such an unfaithful people. God, even though Scripture does honor David in many ways, we thank you for the honesty and the reality through which you also portray David, reminding us that if not for your grace, all of us would have no chance to have a final chapter written. So, Lord, we thank you for that grace that saves, and we ask for grace to sustain us for our journey ahead. God, I ask that you would release courage in this place. Strengthen the faith of your church here to be bold, to be courageous, because you are with us. You are for us. You are not against us. And God, that you are holding on to us until the very end. God, I also want to pray that you will raise up more godly leaders in your church in this generation who will be able to influence and lead nations back to you. That they will not be silent, that they will not shrivel up in the midst of facing injustice. But where there is injustice, they will face it boldly, courageously. Unashamed of your truth, unashamed of your gospel, unashamed to declare truth, justice, and righteousness for this generation. God, release courage to strengthen your body in this place. God, it is evident that your return is soon. And with that knowledge, as we see darkness growing, may your church grow stronger, more courageous, more faith-filled, more risk-taking, more in love with Jesus as a result. I pray that over your people today.
And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. To our God Almighty, sovereign and supreme over all nations and peoples, may that God present you blameless before the presence of His glory on that great and glorious day when He returns. May He place you there without fault, but with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, praise, exaltation, majesty, dominion, power, and authority. Be to your name through the lips of your people before all time, now and forever. Amen and amen.